Well, this evening, this comes really in large part because every day I get on my computer a daily devotional from the Institute of Creation Service, the ICR, and I enjoy reading those. And I had one this week that kind of got me thinking about what the author there presented about God in the New Testament. And I kind of used that as a launching point and really looking at the question, what is our God the God of? And I have seven things here that there's just verses in the New Testament where it says that our God is the God of something. And it was fun searching that out. You type in God and of in a computer and say search for verses, and I'll tell you, you will get a lot. And then just kind of going through those and sorting out the ones that of God versus God of. And then kind of narrowing it down. But then it was fun because once I got it narrowed down, then what I did for each one of these is I went to that verse where it said that God is the God of something, and I took that word and then the word for God, which is theos, and I said, okay, I'm going to type in theos, and I'm going to type in whatever that word is and see how many verses God and that word occur together. And that was fascinating. And then just read that and study that. And so what I did then was I tried to organize the seven kind of in a picture, so to speak, of the Christian life. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to you. So you can probably guess which one I would start with. If you have your Bibles here and you want to look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, last chapter of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 13, you could probably anticipate this would be coming, but 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, and 2 Corinthians 13, 11 says, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. And the first one that I want us to consider tonight, as we look at seven things that God is the God of, is he is the God of love. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we look at your word together this evening, you would guide, you would direct, you would use your word. We pray, Father, that some word, some phrase, some verse would just arrest our attention, take our thoughts Godward, strengthen and encourage us from the scriptures, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. He's the God of love. And again, I looked at that word love, agape, the noun form and the verb form together. And you do a word search in your computer for that and God, and you come up with 67 verses. 34 times it's the verb form to love, and then 33 times it's the noun form. Usually, if it's the verb form, it has to do either with a command for us to love God or speaking of how much God loves us. For example, in the verb form, you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Christ said the greatest commandment is what? Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Love God. That's a great command. John 3:16, of course, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. 1 Corinthians 2:9 is a great verse because 1 Corinthians 2:9 is the one that says that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Again, these are all verses that use the verb form. And then Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Christ, you know, but I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That last phrase of that verse, I hope that never gets old with you. That he loved me and gave himself for me. He not only loved me, he proved how much he loved me, but he gave himself for me. Those are all verses that connect God with the verb form to love. Ones that connect it with the noun form, you have some well-known ones, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, bless you, Christ died for us. Romans 8:39 about the love from which we cannot be separated. It's that love of God, that incredible love of God. 2 Timothy 1:7, that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He is the God of love. Love comes from God. God is love. Love originates with God. And I hope we never, never get over God's love. What an amazing thing. Where would we be without God's love? And then some very well-known verses actually combine both. They have the noun form and the verb form. For example, Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, noun form, wherewith he loved us, the verb form. Ephesians 5:2, that we are to walk in love, the noun form, even as Christ loved us and gave himself as a sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor for us. And then, oh, that great passage in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. It just goes back and forth. They're all through there. But 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, beloved, let us love one another, verb, for love, noun, is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. God is the God of love. What a wonderful truth that he so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that the Son so loved us that he willingly went to the cross and gave his life for us. No wonder the Bible says that God is love. This is love. Herein is love. It's in God. So our God is the God of love. The second one is 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. Pastor has been out sick, hasn't really been able to keep going in his study of 1 Peter, but eventually we'll get to chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. It says, but the God of all what? Grace. The God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He is the God of all grace. And again, if you take theos for God and charis for grace, and you ask your Bible program to tell me all the New Testament verses that have those two words, there are 69 of them. Most often it's the grace of God, and it's quite frequently either at the beginning of a book or the end of a book, or sometimes both. You know, grace from God and grace, the grace of God be with you all. Why grace next? Because I'm thinking in terms of the Christian life. I am a child of God because he loved me and he gave his Son for me, but I'm a child of God because of his grace. Not because of me. It's because of his grace. Titus 2:11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And how true that is. The grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all. The sad thing is they don't see it, because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. And it's a humbling thought to stop and realize that apart from God's grace opening our eyes to see it, we wouldn't have seen it either. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, he opened our eyes to see that grace, that amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Because Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 5:2 says that it's this grace of God, wherein we stand. 1 Corinthians 15:10, the Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You know, people ask, how are you doing? And you say, better than I deserve. Why? Because I am what I am by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says it's by the grace of God that we have our conversation in this world. In other words, it's only by the grace of God that we can live the Christian life in this world. And how true that is. And I love 2 Corinthians 9:8. It's one of those verses you got to kind of make sure you mark, you know where it is in your Bible. Because 2 Corinthians 9:8 says that God is able to make all grace abound to you. God is able to make all grace abound to you. What do you need? What do you need to do what God is asking you to do? What do you need to be what God is asking you to be? The answer is you need grace. Well, God is able to make all grace abound to you. You see, we cannot come to know Christ as Savior. We cannot be saved apart from grace. But once we are saved, we can't really live the Christian life apart from grace. We need God's grace every day. We need that divine enablement to have victory over sin. We need that divine enablement to keep on keeping on when we don't feel like keeping on. But God is able to make all grace abound. It's who he is, because he is the God of all grace. It's interesting, the old Puritans used to kind of divide grace. It was grace for different things. There was, you know, dying grace or this kind of grace or that. And you never knew that grace until you needed it, because God is the God of all grace. So you don't need the grace that a person needs to go through some serious trial until you're in that trial. But when you're in that trial, you need that grace. And God is the God of all grace. And he is able to make all grace abound. So what do you need? What do you need for what you're facing? You know, and it's true, we do need different kinds of grace. Sometimes we need persevering grace. You know, sometimes we need hold your temper in grace. You know, there's all kinds of different graces we need. Bite your tongue grace. You know? But God is the God of all grace. What do you need? What do you need from God? Because he is the God of grace. So, and I was thinking of this. I said, okay, we'll start with love, because he so loved me that he gave his son for me. And then he's the God of grace, and by his grace, he called me unto himself and made me his child, and he equips me to live for him. And then there's four more here that come, and you guys, I suppose, put these in any order you want, of what God is the God of as part of living the Christian life. And I don't know, maybe I was just thinking of life in the middle school when I picked this one first, but anyway, he's, and if you would go to Romans 15:5, there's actually two in this verse, but I'm going to take the first one first here. Romans chapter 15, the next to the last chapter in Romans, and look with me at verse 5. Romans 15:5, it says, now the God of patience, the God of patience and consolation, grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, the God of patience. This word patience is the idea of cheerful endurance. You know, not just bearing up under the load, but cheerfully bearing up under the load. You know, again, as Dr. Bob Sr., one of those sayings I remember reading in the classroom, you know, you don't ask God to give you a lighter load, you just ask him to give you stronger shoulders. Bearing up on the load. Christ said, if you're going to come after me, you have to deny yourself and do what? Hand your cross off to somebody else. No. No. He said, if you're going to come after me, you have to deny yourself. Take up your cross. You have to take it up. It's your cross. You can't ask somebody else to take it up. Say, well, I don't want to take it up. I don't want to take it up either. And the idea of taking up a cross is very unappealing to me. But God is the God of patience. God can strengthen you. The two words only occur in 9 verses, but this is really the only one that directly connects the two. There's a similar one in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, where John says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He talks about the patience of Jesus Christ, that cheerful endurance that Christ manifested. Christ kept going. He never quit. He kept going under the load. I was reminded, as thinking of God being the God of patience, you know, straight is the gate, right? And narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting. And few there be that find it. And I was reminded of the old gospel song, you know, it's not an easy road. You ever heard that one? You know, it's not an easy road. And some days, boy, I'll tell you, you say, amen. It's not an easy road. But then there's the other gospel song that says, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. So no, it's not an easy road. The Bible never said it would be. Nowhere in Scripture, you know, does Christ say, you know, when you come after me, you're just going to have a life of ease. No, Christ didn't have a life of ease. Christ said, you come after me, you better count the cost. Christ said, you come after me, you better understand they hated me. The more you live like me, how do you suppose they're going to treat you? You know, see, that's the thing. You realize, you know, sometimes it's tough because you say, okay, so Christ said they hated me. The more your life imitates my life, the more you can expect to be treated the same way I was treated. So why then do I want to live like him? I don't want to be treated the way, but the reward, you know, the opportunity to have that attitude the disciples had. You know, I can't imagine being arrested, being harassed, being persecuted as they were, and then getting out of jail and going back to their group and doing what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer, because they said, you know what? We wouldn't be suffering if they didn't see Christ in us. So they must be seeing Christ in us, and that's why we're suffering. That's a great thing that they're seeing. You know, that's a totally different perspective. That kind of changes your outlook on things. If nobody is persecuting you, if nobody's putting you down or speaking ill of you, it's like, yeah, you have to wonder, okay, does anybody see Christ in me? The disciples said, wow, this is a great thing. But he's the God of patience. You need patience to live the Christian life. You need that will to keep going when it's not easy to keep going. And God is the God of patience. But as we saw in this verse of Romans 15:5, not only is he the God of patience, he's the God of consolation. That's the word for comfort. That's the word for comfort. If you turn over a few pages in your New Testament to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Same word as used in Romans 15:5 for consolation. And this is a very rich word. It's a word that can mean comfort when you need comfort. You know, seriously, do you need a hug? Do you need comfort? Do you need consolation? But it's also a word, you know, it's a word that can mean encouragement. You can do this. But it's also a word that can mean admonition. Get up and get going. You know, do what you know you ought to do. But God is the God of all comfort, and God knows what you and I need. And sometimes we just need that encouragement. Sometimes we need God to come alongside us and say, you can do this. Come on. Keep going. You got it. And sometimes we need more of, you know, an admonition. Get up. Stop moping. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and get going. Sometimes we just need that arm around the shoulder. Sometimes we need a shoulder to cry on. But he's the God of all comfort. He knows exactly what we need. And he's there for us. There are only five verses that connect God and comfort. One of them is right next door here, verse 4. The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God comforts us. He meets our needs, whatever that need may be, however we need it from him. And he does that so that we can turn around then and show it to others and strengthen them. We can encourage others with the same encouragement that God gave us. And this has been kind of a rebuke to me at times because, you know, sometimes you're having a difficult time. You're going through something in your life and you're reading your scriptures and that verse jumps out at you and you read it so many times before and God used that verse and it just spoke to you and God gave you exactly what you needed from that verse. And then the Holy Spirit says, now take that and use it. And maybe throughout the day, later that day, you run into somebody and that person's talking to you and you think, that person's going through the same thing. I should share that, but you don't. See, God comforts us so that we can comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we are comforted. You know, let me encourage you. And when God does that in your life, when he speaks to you from the scriptures, be ready, because you may come across somebody that day or maybe the next day who needs exactly what God gave you. And God gave it to you because he knew you needed it. But he also gave it to you because he knew your life was going to intersect somebody else's life who needs it. And he's giving you the opportunity to live this verse so that you can comfort them which are in any trouble with the same comfort wherewith you are comforted by God. So let me encourage us all to be just more aware and more sensitive. And, you know, I'll have to confess sometimes I'm not a huggy-feely, warm and fuzzy kind of person. You know, I'm just not. It's just not who I am. You know, I'm one of those people, warm and fuzzy is when you stick a tennis ball in the microwave. It's warm and fuzzy. But, you know, you need to understand that God works in our lives not just for our benefit. You know, we're here to do his will. We're here to do his work. And sometimes he guides and directs us. He leads us to certain verses, and those verses speak to us. And we've got to understand that that was not solely for our benefit. And we need to be on the lookout. There may be that person that you can say, hey, have you ever read this verse? You ought to go look up that verse. I think it's going to be a real help to you, because it was a real help to me. He is the God of all comfort. Next, back in Romans chapter 15, we were looking at verse 5. Go to the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 15 and verse 33, it says, now the God of peace be with you. Same thing in chapter 16, verse 20. It says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That expression, the God of peace, also comes up in 2 Corinthians 13:11, verse we already looked at, where it says, "Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." It's also in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." That word for peace and the word for God joined together in 32 verses in the New Testament. Most often it's a reference to peace from God. I thought it was interesting. The first time those two words occur in the same verse is Luke 2:14. "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace." That's the first New Testament verse where God and peace occur in the same verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33 says, "God is not the God of confusion, turmoil." That's not God. Where there's confusion, where there's strife, where there's turmoil, that's not of God. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says that God is not the God of confusion. He's the God of peace. The God of peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15 says that God has called us to peace. He's called us to peace. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says that God's kingdom is a kingdom of peace. You know, when God calls us by with his love and his grace, and he saves us and he equips us to live the Christian life, he gives us the grace we need. He gives us that patience to keep going. He gives us encouragement and comfort, and he gives us peace. And we need that because we do live in a world of turmoil. We do live in a world of chaos. But God is a God of peace. This isn't from God. God is the God of peace. And then still there in Romans chapter 15, back in Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans 15, 13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Oh, living the Christian life, we have the God who's the God of hope. We have hope. And again, in the New Testament, that word hope, it's not like, you know, got all my fingers crossed, my toes crossed, I hope, 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 hope. No, it's confident expectation. It's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen. I just don't know when it's going to happen. I don't hope for something with the idea that, well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. I just hope it does. No, this idea of the biblical concept of hope is the idea that I know, I am absolutely convinced that if I were to close my eyes in death, I would be absent from the body and I would be present with the Lord. That's a hope. I have the hope that Jesus Christ is going to come back. Now, I'll be honest, you know, I hope he comes back before I have to experience death. Rather not go through that. But, you know, if he doesn't come back for another 20 years, 30 years, whatever, I don't know, 5 days, whatever I've got left, you know, I still have hope that he has gone before me into heaven and he is preparing a place for me. Why? Because he said so. He said so. He said, if I go away, he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. But our God is the God of hope. Acts 26:6 says we have hope. God and hope go together in 16 verses, just a few of those. Acts chapter 26, verse 6 says that we have hope of the promise made by God. Oh, the Bible's full of promises. And we hang on to those. Those are hope. Romans 5:2, we have hope of the glory of God. Titus 1:2, we have the hope of eternal life. Titus 2:13, we have that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's going to come back. I don't know when. I just know it's going to happen. The only question is whether I get to go first, because I will be one of the dead in Christ who rise first, or if I'll still be here and I'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Because we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. And that's not just a verse for the church nursery. Okay, we will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Because Christ is coming back. I don't know when. Now, honestly, there's part of me that says it can't be soon enough. That'd cause consternation. Can you imagine what the headlines would be to explain that one? Do you ever stop and think about that? You know, if the rapture happened tonight, if Jesus Christ came back tonight, and every born-again child of God just suddenly, whoop, we were all gone. How would CNN explain that one? That would be creative. You know, I don't want to be here to find out. I plan to be gone. I plan to see it from the other side. But God's the God of hope. We have this hope. It's sure. It's steadfast. You say, how can you be so confident? You know, this hope is a confident expectation. How can you be so confident? Because God said so. God said so. And it's impossible for God to lie. 1 Peter 1:3 says, we are begotten again to a lively or a living hope. Because my hope is in Christ. As long as there is Jesus Christ, there will be my hope. How long will there be Jesus Christ? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and however many evers you want to add on that. So how long do I have hope? Same amount of time. See, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. See, he's the God of hope. And last one here this evening, go with me to two verses, Acts chapter 7, verse 2, and then Revelation 11, 13. So Acts chapter 7, verse 2. Acts chapter 7, verse 2, and we're going to combine this one with Revelation chapter 11, verse 13. Acts 7 and Revelation 11. Acts 7, verse 2. And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of glory. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. And then flip over Revelation 11 and verse 13. The same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. He's the God of glory. He's the God of heaven. So when we get to the end of this Christian life, we will be with God. He is the God of heaven. If you take God and glory and you combine those, there's 54 verses. Most of those speak of the glory of God. If you combine God and heaven, there's 43 verses. The verses that combine God and glory, a lot of those we know and we think of, you know, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Philippians 2:11, that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ to the glory of God. God of heaven, when you look at verses that combine God and heaven, Matthew 5:34, Christ said, don't swear by heaven, it is God's throne. Acts 4:24 says that God made heaven. Acts 17:24 says that God is the Lord of heaven. Romans 1:18 says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Revelation 20 verse 9 says that fire cometh down from God out of heaven. And Revelation 21:2 says, talking about that city, the New Jerusalem, it cometh from God out of heaven. He's the God of heaven. What a wonderful thing. So you think about it here in the New Testament. He's the God of love who manifested his love toward you, showed his love to you by giving his only begotten Son, calling you unto himself. He's the God of grace who saved you by that grace, preserves you with that grace, provides you with the grace you need to live for him. He's the God of patience so you can keep going. He's the God of comfort to give you strength when it gets tough, to give you that encouragement to keep going. He's the God of peace to give you that calmness when it seems like the wheels are coming off your chariot, so to speak. That's okay. God's got this. He's the God of hope. Never lose sight of that hope. Never lose sight of that hope. And when you come to the end of the way and you enter into that kingdom, he's the God of that kingdom. He's the God of heaven, the God you're going to see, the God you're going to be with forever and ever. So what is our God the God of? He's a God of everything good. He is a good God. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that this brief study of many verses in the New Testament would be an encouragement to us. It would just help us to focus on you and who you are. It's so easy in life to get our eyes on ourselves. And we look at everything in life as how it relates to us. And that's just easy, Father. You know that. You know our frame. You know we're dust. You know we're weak and sinful creatures. Father, help us. Help us to keep our eyes on you, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Help us to never get tired of meditating on the incredible love of God. Help us to never let it be so in our lives where amazing grace is a trite phrase. Help us to draw patience from you. Help us to seek comfort from you. Help us to find our peace in you. Help us to cling to the hope that is you. And help us to long to be with you in heaven. In Christ's name we pray.